The title of the message this morning is Power. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last several weeks. It's a subject that has been mistaught a great deal in Scripture and has been more than neglected, more than any other important part that I know that we're supposed to understand. The problem is, if we don't know about something, we can't believe it. If we can't believe it, then it won't work for us. It's an amazing thing about the Bible. Any page, any word here that you don't believe, you might as well take it out, because for you, it won't work. This thing of faith, there's never a situation that I can understand, and I'm beginning to understand it more and more. There's no level we can attain to, amount of understanding we can have about God and His Word that we don't have to use our faith. If you can't step out on faith, you're not going to go very far with God. And we talk a lot about this, but it takes faith not only to be saved. That's a saving faith. But there's another faith that not a lot of people talk about. In my opinion, we have a tendency to get people off the street and get them born again, and then we just kind of leave them there. But there's another faith that we need every single day to keep us today from living in sin today. And we can't do that without the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, if once we're saved, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit going with us every single second. But if we don't use it, it's not going to be much use to us. And if we don't believe it, then it's sitting there and we don't even know it's there, other than just reading it in the book. So we see in the New Testament that Jesus talked about power. All the time talking about power. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talked about power. Paul and Peter and Apollos, and if some of you don't know him, he's probably the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. And Jude, they all talked about power. Apparently, power was a big deal to the writers of the Bible. And if it was, then it was a big deal to Jesus, because he's the one that caused it all to be written. It says in Acts chapter 1:8 that we would receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon us. So you have to have the Holy Spirit within you to have this power. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, that has been attached to this thing of salvation for most of my life. But that's not the only relationship it has. You can't do anything without him today, no matter how long you've been saved. Now, as we've been studying, the Holy Spirit is a piece of God. It's a part of God the Father that has been given to Jesus. Jesus is in charge of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When he went back to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he dictates to the Holy Spirit what we're to do. That is our guide, that's our teacher, that's our understanding, that's our motivator. As we saw last week, it's the one who brings us guilt about what we're doing that God doesn't like. It is Jesus, the agent, the divine agent of Jesus that lives within our own selves. Acts chapter 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Whenever they talk about it, they talk about the Holy Spirit and power. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus told twice a group of people who were asking him questions. Once was the Pharisees, once was the Sadducees. And his answer to them twice was, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now Jesus makes this thing two things. One is the scriptures, the other is the power of God. You can know one without having the other, because the power of God is bestowed on those who are in fellowship at the moment with God. You cannot live in sin and be in fellowship. And to look to God and understand that you cannot do anything spiritual without the Holy Spirit doing it through you. So no way, Romans 8:8 says, that I can come up with something in my head that I can please God with. It's impossible, it says. With that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul here is talking to the church at the first, with his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Let's stop right there for a moment. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. A lot of people think that Paul was never married, but to be member of the Sanhedrin, the high board in the Jewish faith, you had to be married. So at one point in time, Paul was married. And I've had it for me, because I taught a class for 26, 25 years on God and the family. I've had a lot of people tell me, "Well, you can't pay any attention to Paul's advice to women because he was never married." Oh, yes, he was. But the thing is that they miss this in the Bible. Didn't come from Paul. It came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Paul is not writing his opinion. He is writing, transcribing, like a stenographer would, what Jesus told him to say. So he says, "In my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration," here it is again, "of the Spirit and of power." It's a twofold thing. Now, as a member of the Sanhedrin, and if you remember when Paul was in Greece and talking to those people in Athens and all, Paul was a tremendous speaker. He's not shy at all about getting up in front of people and talking. But he says here, at this point, that he came with fear. Why? And this is something we all need to understand. The authority of Jesus that he lends to people on this earth, that anybody who has any authority on earth has borrowed it from Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus gives authority to a man in the church, usually he's a leader. And if a man is not concerned, if he doesn't fear a little bit about being a leader in a church, Scripture tells me, I think, that he's not fit to be that leader. Dealing with things of God are permanent. There are things that God has told me to repeat to you today that you will take and change your life, and forever it will be there. You will carry it to heaven with you. No one should step into a teaching position, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's preaching in church, without this fear that they might do something wrong. God has got a special curse for those that do wrong and for teach others to do that. And some kind of way, so many people that are in front of other people don't realize this. They do not treat it with near enough respect and fear. But he says here, he didn't come with what man had. He didn't come with his own ability. He came with a demonstration of spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let me tell you, and this thing just came to my mind, it wasn't on my mind the whole time I studied it, but there are those in churches who have a tendency to be a fan of preachers. There is a temptation to follow the speaker rather than the Word of God. All of us need to be careful about that, because every single person has a potential to sin within him, and anybody could stand up and say the wrong thing and mislead you even unintentionally. So God has given the responsibility to each one of us, Peter says, to try every spirit that comes before us and to make sure that what we're hearing is of God. Turn over a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Paul says in another place here that knowledge puffeth up. And we have a tendency, men do, or humans do, let's say, in the flesh, when they get some knowledge, they tend to think they're smarter than anybody else. When we stand in front of people and speak arrogantly, we take on the sin of Satan himself. That was his personal sin. He wanted to take over and be his own decision maker instead of letting God do that. But what I want to show you here is Paul says, when I come to you, church at Corinth, I'm not going to listen to what you say. I want to see the power. Now, this thing of words, you see, I can learn words, I can study Scripture, and I can repeat Scripture to you, and you can hear the words, and you really and truly don't know what's going on inside of me. I have sat in front of preachers, and years later, figured out pretty much as one man can of another, that they weren't even born again at the time they were preaching to me. So the thing is about this thing called power, you cannot have power without the Holy Spirit putting that power in you. That power comes from God. And to see power in a man, in a woman, or in a church, in a place, is to know that God is approving of what they're doing. Because as soon as he gets disapproving, he cuts that off. And he says in verse 21, "What will ye?" What are you going to do, he says, after telling them this. What are you going to do? "Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" You know, I've got a little note written in my margin there to remind me of what my mama used to say. This is what God is saying through Paul right here. And he's telling those people at Corinth, don't make me come in there with a switch. You ever heard that? Don't make me come in there with a switch. And that's what he's saying. Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Because you're messing up and you need to straighten your life out. That's what he's saying. Because you see, it's not in just words. He's made that point over here in chapter 2. I didn't come to you with men's words. I came with you in spirit and in power. And here he says, when I come to you, if I'm looking to see how real you are, I'm going to be looking for the power. There's a problem with that. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There is so much that we, as born-again believers even, can put on a front, and you can't tell what's going on inside of me. We're like that with each other, and there's some folks who got more talent at it than others. A lot of them sell stuff, and boy, they're good salesmen. Paul says that we're not to judge one another because, simply put, we can say, boy, he's doing a good job, but the thing is, you don't know what's inside of them making them do that good job. They might be a completely selfish motivation for it. So we are not to judge. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 1, listen to this. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. We've got to be in the last days. We're almost 2,000 years behind what's written right here. So it's a lot laster than it used to be. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at these descriptions and see if you recognize it. Maybe in the radio, maybe in TV, maybe in a newspaper, maybe where you work, maybe in your family, hopefully not in yourself. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. I had to look that word up. I didn't know what heady was. That's somebody that falls over his own feet trying to get something done. He's not capable. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He's describing people in the last days. They're supposed to worship God, love people, and use things. And these people now have got to where they love things, use people, and worship themselves. There's the problem. But now look at verse 5. He says they have a form of godliness. And I've got religion written in there because religion and godliness is not the same thing. They have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. From such turn away. There are whole denominations now who do not teach the proper responsibility of the Holy Spirit in us. They try to lead people to believe that the Holy Spirit cannot or does not choose to direct you on a daily basis. And we have seen here over and over and over where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is important and where it's got to be coupled with power to accomplish anything. So here we are. We're given the Holy Spirit automatically when we get saved. But the power comes from us denying ourselves and choosing to commit our life and our control to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then the Holy Spirit starts working through us. So, we've kind of got an idea of what this power it is, how important it is to the writers of the Bible, and the fact that in the last days, in these days, there will be a lot of church people who will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it. So we need to define this thing power. In the Scriptures, it's defined as a force that's occurring, cannot be reasoned or understood rationally. Anything that happens that can't be understood rationally, common sense-wise, from your brain, could be part of this force. You cannot rationally describe how Jesus can take a kid's meal and feed 5,000 people and the men and the women too. 5,000 men and the women and the children too. So that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. Then that comes this word, miracle, because with power, you can't separate those two words, because when a person has the Holy Spirit and he's got power, you're going to see miracles happen. So what's the definition of a miracle? An event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. The possession of this power, when used with faith, produces miracles. Now, it's been said that God is in the miracle business. Understand something, please. God is not bound by time or space or anything else that we're bound with, that we are. And if we get with the Holy Spirit, born again, if we get power, if we get on God's good side and he approves of the way we're operating with that Holy Spirit we have inside of us and with his salvation, he gives us that power and then things start happening. Now, because God is in the miracle business, when you do God's business, you're going to see miracles. And that's what he said a moment ago. You see people who are supposed to be born again, they have the Holy Spirit, they're supposed to have the power, but they don't, and they deny that it even exists. So you don't see things happening for God there. Because you see, when God needs his will done and he's not bound by anything that we're bound with, you're going to start seeing something happen that people can't do. And I believe you'll recognize it. I believe you will. It's as little as Mr. Buddy talks about dropping something in the grass and can't find it. It's as big as moving a mountain off into the ocean, because God says you can do that. You have been given the power that was given Jesus Christ, and you can speak to a mountain and it will slide off in the ocean. A lot of times we limit ourselves so much from doing what God wants us to do simply because we don't believe we can do it. We don't believe he directed us in a way that would let us do something like that. In a proper relationship with God, when you have belief and use your faith regularly, the supernatural in your life occurs so often, it'll become the natural. You can see it happening on a day-by-day basis to a certain extent. You'll know that God, like it said in Hebrews, is your partner. The Holy Spirit is your partner. He's walking alongside you every step you take and helping you be what God wants you to be. Now, most of the time I've found in my life when this stuff happens, an unsaved person has a way of explaining it away. Because he doesn't do stuff like he does in the Bible, where he comes out there and wows everybody. But see what was happening at that time. There were about 200 people that came along in Jesus' time that claimed to be the Messiah. God had to do something with the real Messiah and his close followers to make people understand this is the guy. All those other guys aren't. And so he gave them the sign gifts that caused them to do all kind of miracles in front of people, so that he would get people's attention first and they would understand that he was the real Messiah. By this force, Jesus did his healings and miracles and raised himself from the dead. That still intrigues me, how a dead man can raise himself. But Jesus says, I have the power to die, to kill myself, and I have the power to raise myself back up. We were bestowed the faith of Jesus Christ. Same faith. The apostles drove out demons and healed the sick, blind, and the lame. Jesus fed thousands with hardly anything. Angels opened cell doors. Philip was transported miles away. And God uses this force to bring about his will while not being bound with natural limitations. And you can do more. You believe it? Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, with all this that I'm doing, I didn't do it, he says. God's doing this. I'm not speaking, he's speaking. I'm not doing miracles. He's the one doing the miracle. And he says, you can do more. When I go and leave the Holy Spirit with you, you can do more than I've done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there it is. There's the faith. And we got to have it with salvation, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with the power that comes with it. We've got to exercise faith. If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll mention this while you're turning there. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. We do some things around here a little bit differently than a lot of churches do. If you get to the bottom of why we made a decision to do this or to do that, that's unlike the traditional way people do it. If you get down to the bottom line, you'll probably find out that we're doing it in order to make sure that the Holy Spirit of God is in the place that God intends for him to be, and man hasn't taken the work of the Holy Spirit and substituted it for his hands. Judy and I visited a church a couple, 3 years ago, and I came away with a bulletin, and in a church with 120 regular members, they had 21 committees. 21 committees of people appointed to make the decisions in that church. And some people were on 5 or 6 or 7 committees. I doubt that when the Holy Spirit raised his hand to give a suggestion, nobody even saw it. They were too busy making their decisions. But look at this in chapter 6 and verse 1. Apollos says here, if that's who wrote it, maybe Apollos, maybe Paul. There's some disagreement about it. Nobody really knows. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Wait a minute now. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's the Bible. Let us go on unto perfection. You remember what perfection was? Being like Jesus. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now I think what they're talking about here, what Apollos is talking about, what God is trying to show us is, once you've learned something, don't just keep stirring it and stirring it around. For you to learn was for the purposes of God. You can remember when you heard about somebody that's been in college for 12 or 15 years, and you heard somebody comment, well, my gosh, why doesn't he take what he learned and get out and go to work? But that is a problem within the church. For those who feel that they have to have the knowledge, all the knowledge, the problem is they get involved with the knowledge and not with the doing. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. You know what that is? Holy Spirit. After you got saved, have you tasted the Holy Spirit? You know what it's talking about? Not from what somebody says, but from your own insides? For it is impossible those who once were enlightened, they're born again, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, and were made partners of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age or the world to come. They have tasted the word, they know the word, and the powers, they've experienced the power that can come from the Holy Spirit working through them. The powers of the age to come. What is that? That's heaven. So you see, in heaven, this supernatural stuff is going to go on all day long. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They've killed Jesus again, it says, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs fit for them by whom it is tilled, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be blamed. He's making an analogy here of the people with plants. You got some herba buena. You know, Ephraim? Some good grass. And you got some herba mala, bad grass. And it's people. You got good people, you got bad people. For the earth which drinketh in the rain bringeth forth herbs fit. But some of them are good, some of them are bad. Back in another place it said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. But beloved, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you. You hear that? That doesn't require any interpretation. Apollos says, Christians, church members, we expect better things of you than to, what did that preacher say that time, sit, soak, and sour? Just take what you've learned and not do anything with it. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So salvation is not enough here. It's required that we do God's will here on this earth. So perfection, what Jesus did, this thing about miracles, not dead works, going out here and working in a spiritual situation, thinking you're doing something for God when he never called you to do it. And that's wasted a lot in churches also. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. It says down here in verse 5 and verse 14. But solid food belong to them that are of full age. He's talking about maturing. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you learn to discern good and evil? By putting your salvation to work. Taking it out here in the streets and trying to make it work with people. It's like riding a bicycle. The more you take what you have learned in Scripture and put it to work, the better you're going to be at it, and the more you're going to understand it. You'll have enough people face you with enough different reasons why they're not going to accept Christ right now. It will hone your method of trying to deal with that. It'll make you a better witnesser. It'll make you more concerned about saving the lost. So verse 2, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. we learn, and then we discuss. In 1 and 2 Timothy, it says, don't argue. I've been guilty of that. I have taken what I've learned and argued with people about what they believe. And at least two places, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, and 1 and 2 Timothy says we're not to argue with each other about what we believe. If I know you're born again, Romans chapter 14 verse 1 says, I'm supposed to accept you, receive you, and not argue with you about how you believe if it's a little different than the way I believe. And verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What he's saying here is go to work. Go to work. Go to work. How? There's the question. How do you go to work? You make yourself available to God. You remember how it said in there that Isaiah went to work? God says, I've got all this work to do and I've got nobody to do it. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Have you ever told a friend? I told my friend Kerry night before last, laying up there in that hospital, he's hurting so bad, he's sweating continuously. And I said, I don't know what you may need, but I'm going to tell you and your wife both this. Whatever I can do for y'all, call me 24/7. It doesn't matter. I'll get up in the middle of the night. Have you ever told a friend that? I'll help you no matter what time of the day, no matter what you need, I'll help you. Well, that's what God's looking for from us. A friend, don't you know back in John, he says, you're not servants now, you're friends. So what God wants is somebody who'll say, look, whatever you need done, the best I can do it, I'll do it. If you'll just let me know, just call on me and I'll do it. At any age, in any position, God has a job for all of us. He needs every bone in the body, Timothy says. And he has a job for you. Wherever you happen to be, whatever you happen to be doing, don't dictate a job to God. He'll tell you what it is. Watch and pray. Like Anthony taught us on Thursday night. Watch what? Watch what's going on around you. And see if God is doing a work there around you, and then pray and ask God, do you need me to be involved in this? It's not all about knowledge or education. It's about faith and belief. Take off your church clothes and put on your work clothes. God's got a lot of stuff out here he needs done, and we're the ones who are equipped to do it. We're the only ones equipped to do it. Learning doctrine is about getting trained so you can do something. The end is not knowing, but doing. You don't have to know everything to save somebody, but you do need to know to judge somebody. It's come to me, I haven't had it very long. We studied Thursday night, and it made a whole change. What Anthony said Thursday night made a whole change in my spiritual life. And I'm still coming up with things that it brought to mind and things that it taught me. And I think that in my experience at least, and that's not inspired, that people who push for the knowledge like the Pharisees did are people who judge people like the Pharisees did. They don't want to judge anybody unfairly. So they learn everything they can so they can point their finger at somebody else. But see, we're supposed to be like Jesus. And Jesus made the point that he didn't come to judge, but he came to save. Now there's a point that Anthony made Thursday night that I hadn't thought about in conjunction with this. See, in the Bible, when somebody is judged, they're condemned. They still do things like that over in the Middle East. They have a trial at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. And if you are found guilty, they cut your head off or cut your hand off right then. I mean, you're led over there and it's done. Then they turn around and say, next. There's none of that 30 years waiting on a reprieve or a new trial or anything like that. They conduct it right then. So you see, when we judge somebody spiritually, they're already condemned. And when you judge a person, you've condemned him. And I believe, learning this, like I said, this is a short lesson. I hadn't had time to mull over it a lot. But I think when I judge somebody and say they're no good, I don't believe I can turn around and be the instrument by which God saves that person. I think that's the reason that God was so absolute, or Jesus was so absolutely tolerant with sinners. Because, see, once he judged them, they were condemned. And I want to bring to your attention something. We were studying that lady at the well that Jesus, or the one that was brought to him in adultery, and he wrote the book, but he didn't stone her. And I've always had the question in my mind, why didn't he stone her? He said when he wrote Leviticus, she's supposed to be stoned till she's dead. And he wouldn't stone her. And I came away from that lesson knowing that that was her second chance. Do you remember what Jesus told her? Go and sin no more. She had another chance. Go and sin no more. I want to ask you, how many chances have you had? How many chances has God given you? How many? I thought about it. How many he's given me? Not just in salvation, but in doing what he wants me to do. What he wants his job for me is. How many times does he keep coming back and said, I've already told you this once or twice. Are you not listening? Jesus is the one of the second chance. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. But I tell you this, God, in his just manner, says that wrath is going to come from sin. So we know that all of us are going to be judged by God, and we're going to be condemned by God if we're not born again. And so at some point in time, that woman that was thrown at his feet, caught in adultery, will be judged guilty and will be condemned to death unless she turns and follows Christ. That is a lesson we've got for people out there. Jesus was very, very tolerant on sinners. Even the Pharisees and all said, he eats with people we wouldn't even be seen with. The tax collectors, the women with no reputation. He does all these kind of things, and then you want us to believe that he's more spiritual than us, the Pharisees? But what Jesus was trying to show them, and we all have this responsibility, and please don't forget this, it's like it's been on a little bumper sticker. You may be the only Bible some people will read. But one thing for sure, the Bible teaches that we as born-again believers have a responsibility to the people out there who do not know God to show them what God is all about. And does he condemn people? Does he condemn them because they're druggy or they're alcoholics or they're in the gutter or they have all this problem of all these people we've been trying to help? No, he doesn't condemn them. He is very, very tolerant with them and giving them second chances to turn to Jesus before it's too late. And that should be our message to them. Judgment comes right before condemnation. But once they're condemned, it's too late for them. And I tell you this, once we as Christians condemn somebody, it's too late for us to help them. That's the reason Jesus preached love and tolerance and forbearance toward those people who are outside. And that is our ministry. Once we are inside, then we've got to deal with those that are outside. and we put up with them, and we put up with them, and we put up with them. So many people in the church I've learned in the last 25 years don't have any tolerance whatsoever unless it's somebody just like them, dressed just like them, talks just like them, and goes to the same church they do. So understand, we've got that responsibility to show other people God. Whew! I don't even like to think about it. But we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for being the God of the second chance. For sending Jesus to save us. And to be tolerant of us. To understand us. I'm seeing also again now why he had to be like us. Why he had to come as a human so he could understand us enough to know how we felt and to be tolerant with us. And I thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.